As we continue in our study in the book of Deuteronomy, turn to chapter 24, verse 1. We went through verses 1 through 4, chapter 24 last week, and I'm just going to, for those that weren't here, to just say that those first four verses are very important in the teaching of divorce as it's further explained by Jesus in the New Testament. And in fact, our website this week, we received a question as they visit our website, and the question this time was, you know, if my husband or if a man gets into pornography, is that the sin of immorality that's grounds for divorce? And so in answering her, I made a handout on the back table for that. And you might find it interesting and see the Deuteronomy 24 does, as Jesus makes clear in Matthew 19, it does deal with the hardness of men's hearts, make it so that divorce is allowed in the case of there's an uncleanness associated with immorality. And in the Old Testament, it was dealing with the woman. In the New Testament, it really, in our culture, it applies to men and women because immorality is rampant. And yet the Lord's ideal is that there would be a refraining from immorality, and even if it's fallen into, that it would be something that would be repented of and something that would not have to break up the marriage. And I mentioned last week that Jeremiah 3 talks about that, and I wanted to read this verse because, again, the law of Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, I think was really geared to also show the tremendous love of God, because this is what God says to Israel in Jeremiah 3. They say, in the law of Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, that if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. And actually, is she allowed to return again? And the implication is she's been immoral to her husband. The husband then gives her a certificate of divorce. She goes off and marries another. Is it okay for her to then come back when that second husband dies or puts her out? Would not that land be greatly polluted? Because Deuteronomy says that's exactly what would happen. It would be pollution to the land for her to come back. But you have, and now God's talking to Israel, you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. You have gone out with many lovers, Israel, but yet return to me. Just showing the love of God. His own law of Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, if applied to Israel, would have said, Israel, you're gone. If you've left to go after idols, you never come back. But I want you back. May the Lord Jesus help all marriages in this church and in the church universal to stay pure and realize that the enemy wants to corrupt it for the purposes of bringing destruction. When a man has taken a new wife, verse 5, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. And boy, I bet you Troy's thinking about this verse right now. So, doing his 8 counts there in boot camp. Wait a second, stop the presses. Let me go back home. My wife and I got married just before I came here to boot camp. And ideally, see, back then it was just establish the foundation of happiness within the home. And again, a lot of times these marriages were arranged. People were getting married, and obviously he had to still till the fields and harvest the grain and provide for his family. But basically, he wasn't supposed to have any extra duties, and he wasn't supposed to be called to war. That there would be at least a year of remembrance of the marriage and having that marriage bond solidified before he'd go off to war and maybe get killed is what it's talking about. That he's to have that. Now, again, and I would say that, see, this is something to solidify the marriage and to stay married until death they do part. And many times they would know each other as they were growing up, but it wasn't something that they fell in love and decided to get married. They were told, you're going to marry that girl, and the girl, you're going to marry that guy. And they would stay together. And people talk about, and this is something to encourage people that you would be discipling that are being tempted in divorce. Well, you know, I don't love him anymore, or I don't love her anymore. The passion's gone, stuff like that. See, that plays no part in a Christian marriage. It has absolutely nothing to do, because love in the Bible is a choice. It is not a feeling. It's something that God commands us to do. And these people were commanded to have this love and devotion for one another. It's like you will love. And when you're together for this year, the thing about being together is the fact that you're not allowed to get bitter. You have to deal with bitterness if you're together. And bitterness destroys a relationship. People will go off and, you know, want to get away, go find some hobby that they can have to stay away, and let bitterness grow, and it destroys a marriage. And the Bible establishes the fact you stay together for that year. There is no bitterness. You'll build your foundation on getting over things, and then you'll be able to move on with life. And so that's what the Lord's ideal was. Verse 6, no man shall take the lower and upper millstone in a pledge, for he takes one's living in a pledge. And you know, we don't even know what a millstone is in our culture, but back then it was basically you would get grain from the harvest. It would be hardened wheat, and we don't like to eat hardened wheat. We eat flour when, you know, when we get it in Safeway. It's flour. It's been ground professionally. They grind it with a millstone. Well, back in their culture, you would have a millstone that the ladies would pour the grain into the top, and then they would grind with the millstone, and it would break the wheat into flour, and they'd make bread. Basically, what this is saying is if somebody makes a loan for the date, somebody's borrowing something, and you take a pledge to make sure it comes back. It's just like when you go to the putt-putt golf course and you take their putters, you give them your driver's license because they know you'll be back for the driver's license. Same thing back then. It's saying, no man shall take the upper or the lower millstone in a pledge, for he takes one's the ability to eat that day. So in other words, through bankruptcy laws, anything else that are going on, that you never take away a person's ability to provide the food on their plate. That's basically, a bank should never take as collateral something that would make the family starve to death. That's what it's saying in the law. If a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel and mistreats him or sells him, then that kidnapper shall die, and you shall put away the evil from among you. And it's so amazing, every time I hear about children being kidnapped, I cry over the misery that occurs in the families and to the children and everything else, and I really think about this law every time it happens. I wish it were real. I wish it were instantaneous. I wish it were like in China. I was in China when a capital offense was happening in a city that we caught a train in. And they show it on TV. And they didn't show the actual execution. It was Chinese, so I didn't understand what they were saying. But they show the face of these guys, and you can tell they're not having a good day. And then they show the crowd. And they show this huge crowd that's there gathered for the execution. And then they go back and they show... in this case, it was a bunch of drugs that they'd caught these guys with, and they show the pile of that, and then you can tell they're gone. I mean, and then I asked Ramsey the next day, hey, I saw something on TV. He goes, oh yeah, Guangzhou. That was at Guangzhou where we catch the train, and they executed those guys that you saw on the TV. And you know what? With 1.2 billion people, they don't have that big of a crime problem because it's not our long, drawn-out 10-year thing. It's like you get caught, and you are then publicly executed, and it puts the fear in you. And so whenever you hear people say, oh, well, you know, it costs us more to have somebody on death row than to put them in life in prison, that's right the way we do it, but it's not right, and that it really doesn't hinder crime anyway. Of course not, because the whole time they're through the appeal process, they think that it's not going to really happen. But if people who were kidnapping children were put in front of the square when they were convicted, tried and convicted beyond a shadow of a doubt, and then executed, we would be very rapidly cleansed of this scourge in our society. And I would so rejoice if that happened, especially as I watch my granddaughter and grandson grow up in this culture. And verse 8, take heed in an outbreak of leprosy that you carefully observe and do according to all that the priest, the Levite, shall teach you, just as I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. And basically, there's extensive laws in the book of Leviticus about leprosy, even leprosy in a house. And it basically says, if you get mold growing in the house, you better go burn that house. And see, even today, one of the things that are collapsing the insurance industry is this huge mold problem all over the country that's making people sick. all over the country, and they're having to spend hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars, millions of dollars, on these claims because some court said that even though it's not written in the policy, we're going to make you insurance companies pay for this mold problem in these different states until you get it written to specifically exclude it from your policy, which is why if you look at your new insurance policies, they have mold exclusion and this water exclusion because of this very problem that's costing this country billions of dollars, actually, they say. And so there's leprosy of houses, leprosy of people, diseases that you're not supposed to let spread. And so it's saying be careful to observe these things because God understood how these things spread and he told the Levitical priests how to deal with it. And then in verse 9 it says, remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. And this is an interesting case of Miriam, who was Aaron and Moses' sister, who received leprosy miraculously and instantly. And let's turn to Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 to see why that occurred. And we're not going to read the whole account, but just to let you know what verse 9 is talking about. Now, Miriam, again, was the sister of Moses and Aaron. Now, you would think that family's pretty tight, right? Everybody's loving each other, never complaining in a Jewish family. Not the case, even in our own families, even in our own church families. There's grumbling and murmuring, and that happened back then. Moses had been put in charge by God, and in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, it says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, and he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, Moses was a Jew, and he married an Ethiopian woman. Was that against the law? No, not if she converted to Judaism. Not if she was a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It wasn't against the law at all. In fact, this is what, for those Christians who think that the Bible teaches against mixed marriages and dating, this is a verse that talks about it. God doesn't care about the skin color. I mean, the skin color of man is, it means nothing to the God of the Bible. Means nothing. What he always cared about is the heart of man and what you believed. Whether you believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living. But for whatever reason, they were upset with Moses that he had married this Ethiopian woman. And then they got this attitude against Moses. Who does he think he is? And the answer that God has is, he's the man I put in charge of the nation of Israel and that I don't want you to argue with. Well, yeah, we should be able to make decisions just like him. And so on and on they went for the next 8 verses of complaining. God says, wait a second. The three of you, you come to the temple, you meet with me. I'm going to have a little discussion about what I think about Moses. And then this cloud comes down over all of them. And as the cloud lifts up, as God says, you know, I'm kind of done talking with you about this. And the cloud leaves. And in verse 10, and when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam becomes leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Good thing to do when you know you're under the judgment of God is to just say, I've sinned. Yeah, that's what the Lord wants us to do all the time, is when we've done something, to just say, I've sinned. Forgive me. And you know what? God is always there to forgive. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. And that's what she looked like. Imagine, she looked in bad shape. And leprosy is just a horrible disease. And actually, there's 2 different forms of it. But the kind that was common is where your nerves stop working. And basically, people injure themselves because the nerves on their skin aren't working, and they'll injure themselves to the point where an infection develops, and it becomes a very humbling thing as your body is basically rotting away. Don't let her be like one of the dead. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Moses could have said, hey, forget her. She bucked the plan here. But no, Moses, as we see, was a merciful man. In fact, it says in verse 2 that he was the most humble man that ever walked on, you know, that it was ever on the earth, that God made him right in the law to say that he was humble. Please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days. and after that she may be received again. So God said, send her out of the camp for 7 days. I'm a merciful God, but I don't want your sister and your brother murmuring against your leadership, Aaron. And not that, you know, later on, people didn't get the clue. Later on, Korah also rebelled against Moses, and God had to open up the earth to swallow up the next rebellion against the leadership that God had established. And so going back to verse 9 of Deuteronomy 24, it says, remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. And what did God actually mean by this? I don't know. But he, I mean, if he says remember it, he goes, you know, sometimes diseases come as a result of sin. Diseases can actually come as a result of sin. And actually, we know this to be the case today. In fact, that article in the Bremerton Sun, it was, I will tell you, because it fits. You know, this lady, she wrote in. It was a letter to whatever, Ann Landers or whatever the name of the article is. And it was basically, hey, you know, I've been faithful to my husband, and he went out in the military, and he came back, and now I have a disease, and I can't get over it. I can't even go out, and because I'm just shamed by the fact that I stayed faithful and he didn't, and he gives me this line about how he got drunk and then he was taken advantage of and stuff. But I mean, what good does that do? It's affected the rest of my life. And the answer back to her was, don't feel ashamed. 1 in 4 people 12 and over have this disease. 1 in 4. So you've got lots of company. And I was even reading that. I mean, I was thinking if they would have said 20-some-year-olds or whatever. I mean, 12 or 13 was what and maybe it was a misprint or something. But it's just still so amazing. And see, Jesus was, you know, God was saying here, remember, you know, take care of leprosy and the diseases that come. Keep them from spreading through your masses by setting people aside who are infected with disease. And don't forget that sin can result in disease. Don't forget, because Satan so deceives people into not thinking about that when they're in the midst of temptation. So don't get caught up in sin. When you lend your brother anything, verse 10, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lent shall bring the pledge out to you. Privacy in the home. You know, that your home is your castle. That if you owe somebody something, he doesn't come busting the door and say, I want whatever, I'm going to take for the pledge that you still have. No, wait at the door and I will go get what I need to give to you. You know, God is so cool to even establish the things that we hold dear in this country, because this country's law were established based on these principles that don't exist in much of the rest of the world. For you to be able to sit in your home and know that door shuts the castle is something that is just so rare in this world that we should hold very precious and dear. And if a man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. And what's it talking about? His coat. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you, and it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. In other words, let's say I'm going to go out and I'm poor and I don't even have a sickle to go and harvest the grain and make some bucks by harvesting somebody's field. And so he borrows a sickle. The guy says, how do I know I'm going to get your sickle back? I'm going to get my sickle back. Here, take my coat. And so then you give the coat and you go out to the field and you start using the sickle. And you laid it down when you were doing a bushel and somebody took it or you can't find it. And you go back to the guy and you say, I borrowed it and I know my coat was a pledge, but I lost it. And what the Word of God is saying here is, don't make him freeze in the middle of the night because you kept his coat. You give him back his coat. Even though you took it as a pledge, there's no excuse for letting him freeze at night. In other words, we should never turn away under any circumstances somebody who needs shelter or needs a coat or needs, we get calls oftentimes or every once in a while, including today, for somebody that needs to get off the street, needs some help to get into a motel until some other program comes up. And see, and if there would be absolutely no question if there was going to be discomfort in the night as a result. No question as to whether to take care of them. And so that's what the law would say. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of your aliens, you know, somebody that's not a Jew, who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. If somebody works for you and you say, oh, thanks, but I'm not going to pay. You know that happens all the time in the construction industry. People will get somebody to come and build a deck or whatever, and then all of a sudden, you know, the worker comes and says, okay, now, can you pay me? Nope. Thanks for building it, though. Happens all the time. And what the Lord says, if they cry out to me, I will hear it. And then I will tell you. I will make it a sin to you. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sins. And you know, this is amazing. Amaziah followed this in 2 Kings 14. The people that killed his dad were killed, but their children were not killed. You know, in many cultures of the world, if they can't find the dad that killed them, they'll kill the children. Or if the children die, they'll kill the father. And the Bible says, do not do that, except for one thing. That the Father sent the Son, Jesus, who did nothing wrong. The Father didn't sin. The Son didn't sin. But then the Father had the Son get killed for yours and my sin. And see, the thing is in the Jewish mind, this was just something to grasp, realizing that the law says only the person guilty should ever suffer death for their sin. The innocent shall never suffer punishment, capital punishment for sin. And so when the Jews really grasped the fact that Jesus laid down his life for them, being sinless, it would have been a profound thing in the Jewish mind, as it should be with us as we study the law of God. You shall not pervert justice, verse 17, do the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Do not pervert justice by messing with the orphan and the widow. Don't even take the widow's coat as a pledge. She doesn't have a husband to take care of her and doesn't have children. Don't even oppress her. And write down these verses. I've told you before that Jeremiah has it, and I'd encourage you to read these, or just to even have them in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 28, and Jeremiah 7, 5, and Jeremiah 22, 3. I'll read you one of them. It says, talking about the Israeli culture at the time of the warning of judgment of Babylon. Jeremiah was sent to tell the people, you are in sin and you are going to be destroyed. Jerusalem will be destroyed. And this is what God says through Jeremiah. They, the Israelis, have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, the orphan, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? And then it goes, the next verse talks about how they shed innocent blood in the cities and don't take care of the widow and the orphan. And the next one talks about it's just over and over again, the Lord cares. The Lord cares about those that are truly needy in our midst. Verse 19, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, and a sheaf is you take the grain of wheat and you sickle it and you keep on bunching the grain together until it's in a round pile with all the heads of grain at the top, and then you bundle it together and you stand it up, and that's a sheaf. And then you later on you come with an ox cart and you pick up the sheaves and you take it to the threshing floor. And then at the threshing floor, they beat out the heads of grain on the threshing floor, and they also run over it. And then they take a winnowing fan, a fan and a pitchfork, and they just pitch the chaff and the wheat up, and they hope that the natural wind is there to blow the chaff away. But if not, they have people with a winnowing fan that blows away the chaff until you have just the seed that's there at the bottom. So you have all these. It's a harvesting thing that you make these sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. The song goes, and so it's a crop. You're harvesting a crop, and you have it there, and you stand it up, and it says, if you forget one. You forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. So you got to pick up every one you got, and if you, I forgot that one over there, the Lord says, keep going, because that one is for the widow or the orphan. Which means that God's welfare system required the widow or the orphan to work. They had to go and work. They didn't have to own property. They didn't have to have actually plowed and had the job itself, but they had to go and work to go get the sheaf, which would have then required them to take the painstaking effort of separating the chaff from the wheat and harvesting to get the grain. And so there was work that's involved. And that's why, we as Christians should support the concept of a working welfare system for those that can. That the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Knock the olives out of the tree, and the ones that are persistent don't come back the next day and beat them again. Let the widow and the orphan crawl up into the tree and get those last olives. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. You glean the grapes. Most of them are all ripe. There's a few of them in the bunch that aren't quite ripe, and it's useless to pick them because they're not ripe. You go through once, you leave the rest for those willing to work, to eat, and you leave it for them to be able to take care of. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, therefore I command you to do this thing. Remember what it was like to be poor. Remember what it was like to be oppressed. Remember what it was like when all you could do, you were being kept alive by your Egyptian taskmasters for the pure purpose of making bricks for them. That's all they gave you, was just enough to eat. And that was horrible living, so I'm asking you to at least let your poor eat. And that, again, if somebody in our midst is going to be starving, no question we share a meal with them. If they're going to be starving, no question. If they're not starving, tell them to get rid of cable TV and stuff first. It's an issue of starving or freezing to death at night or being out in the elements is God's welfare standard. Anything above that is not what God would require us to help the poor with. Chapter 25, verse 1. If there is a dispute between men, and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence according to his guilt with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him, and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. Now, this should be familiar to us. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. Because what this law is saying is what the book of Proverbs says. That foolishness is pent up in the heart of even a man. It says it's foolishness is pent up in the heart of the child, and the rod will drive it far from him. But it also deals with the fact that the rod is for the back of a fool. Now, I don't know if you guys can remember, but a few years ago, there was some American, I think it was in Indonesia or someplace over there. Was it Indonesia? Singapore. There was an American in Singapore, a juvenile delinquent kid, took a spray can and started spray can painting, cars. Praise God, I wasn't in Singapore when I did it as a teenager. And they caught him at it. And they took him and they beat him with a rod. I mean, the President of the United States got involved. I mean, it was just I can't believe what an archaic, backward country Singapore is. And you know what? They probably looked and go look at your own judicial system and talk about backwardness. I guarantee you that kid has never spray canned another car in Singapore. Might have done it in America, but he hasn't done it in Singapore. See, it's amazing. We're so pampered as a society to not realize that you know, if this were dealt out, you want to change. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this is if you took 40 blows, and what the Lord is saying, I want you to not more than 40, because basically there's a point when you beat somebody that they actually become unconscious from the pain. And then you're just beating and beating and beating, and it completely humiliates the person that their back would be completely open and probably die. And in fact, by the time of Jesus and in the time of Paul, many people did not survive 40 lashes because they would take a beating with, you know, leather straps that had bone chips in the end that would just rip into the skin and then pull out, and it would actually open the back down to the bone of the rib cage on the back of the people. And many would become so infected that they would die from the lashes. So in other words, when you get beat, and actually the Lord healed me from stealing with a very good beating once. A biblical beating that my dad would have gotten in trouble for at the time, but I have thanked him for. Because it put an end to a foolishness that would have kept me, if I would have gotten caught one more time, you know, who knows what would have happened. I probably wouldn't be here. And he made it so that I didn't want to steal anymore. And now, it makes you want to change, which makes this verse so powerful in 2 Corinthians 11:22. Paul is defending his ministry, and he says, are these false teachers that have come into Corinth after I have left you, and now you malign me and you go to them as your great teachers? Are they Jews? Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelis? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more of a minister of Christ. I'm having to brag because I have given you guys the gospel, and the more I love you, the more you hate me. I gave my life to you guys, and you turn to these false teachers that come into this town and you act like I was never there. And you listen to them malign the ministry that I had with you. And so now I'm going to speak as a fool. I'm more of a laborer than they are. And then he explains why. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, which means he was just beat all the time, just with a rod that would lay a stripe on his back. In prisons more frequently, I've been put in prison for this gospel. In deaths often, as you know, basically thinking I was going to die for the gospel because of how I was being treated. From the Jews, according to the law we just read, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, 1 through 3, it says up to 40. If you're a very severe criminal, I mean, you have committed a major crime, but not one that's worthy of death, you get 40. They could do 10, 20, 30, whatever number they wanted, but you couldn't do more than 40. And what he meant by 40 lashes minus one is that it was such a big deal to the Jew to not violate the law of God that when you're beating somebody, you might get into enjoying it so much you lose count. And so what they would do is they would say 40 minus 1 just to make sure that you didn't do 41. In other words, fail on the side of being on the safe side. Because if you went 41, you violated the law of God, then you would be in trouble. 5 times he took, lay down on the ground, and they opened him up for what? Preaching the gospel of Jesus. And you know, 40 lashes was to make you never want to do it again. Never. And yet, he did it 5 times. Actually, 4 times, because the first one, you know, was just a wake-up call. He went through it 4 more times. What are you willing to go through for preaching the gospel of Jesus? I mean, think about what it is to be beaten publicly and humiliatingly to the point where you're taking days to recover. 3 times I was beaten with rods by the Gentiles, was their way of doing it, was with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and the day I've been in the deep, floating around, hanging onto a piece of driftwood from a sunken ship. All the time trying to spread this gospel of Jesus to a dying world. And, you know, like I said a few weeks ago and even on Sunday, Jeremiah talks about, or Isaiah talks about running with the horse. If we can't run with the foot soldier, how are we going to do it with a horse? Paul gave his life to the gospel of Jesus. And you know, the crazy thing is he was telling his Corinthians, I came here, I gave you the gospel. These guys are coming. They say, you know, Paul's not really an apostle. He doesn't talk right. He doesn't teach right. He doesn't have the credentials. He hasn't done this. He hasn't done that. Scrutinizing his ministry all the time. And Paul's basically saying, guys, look. Look at my back. Listen to me. I am doing this for Jesus. And I have given my life to this gospel message. And what in the world are you listening to these people who are doing it for bucks? Who are doing it for themselves? For doing it out of bitterness, for strife, for whatever motivates these people. I alone have birthed you as the Father to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and love Jesus. And don't turn to these false apostles and prophets who would get your eyes off of Jesus. And that's the same message today. And I would say that as Christians, we should be mentally, spiritually prepared to preach the gospel, even if they would beat you. Even if they would put you in jail. Even if they would malign you. And there's going to be a day, I think, maybe in our lifetime, where we will be having to make those decisions. So we should prepare our hearts for them now. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. All these laws, again, they just bless me to think about them. How God cares for the weak, cares for the orphan and the widow. Our culture is so contrary to that. We so gravitate towards the rich and the famous. We forget about those who are not. And the Lord says to just open our heart to the humble. Let's pray and thank God for His Word. Father, we thank You for just the awesome privilege of even looking into Your Word, knowing that it converts the soul. God, I know that in a mental way, I'm not prepared. I'm not prepared to falsely be accused and take 40 lashes like Paul was. A righteous man serving the true and living God, You, and yet by a Jewish court being condemned to take 40 lashes 5 times. God, I'm not ready for that. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would let me be ready and prepare and equip my heart so that I too could be a servant no matter what's coming. And Father, for those that are here and for all of our hearts, that we'd at least be willing to flee from sin for the sake of the gospel, to be set free from the things of the world that we might love and worship and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.